Welcome to Gospel and Life. Today, Tim Keller explores how Christianity is distinct from conforming to an ethical system and how following Christ results in a radically transformed lifestyle. After you listen, we invite you to go online to gospelandlife.com and sign up for email updates that will encourage you with more gospel-centered resources. When you sign up, you'll begin receiving emails with other gospel-centered resources and our Gospel and Life Quarterly, which features new articles from Dr. Timothy Keller. Subscribe today at gospelandlife.com.
Ephesians chapter 4. I'm reading verses 25 to 32. And tonight we're going to be specifically focusing on our words and how to build one another up through verbal communication. We've been looking at this passage for a number of weeks because there's so much in it. So let's take a look. Let me read verses 25 to 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Here ends the reading of God's Word. We're talking about verbal communication. We're going to especially look at that verse right here. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, we're getting close to the end of looking at all the minor subjects of the passage. We've looked at honesty in the first verse. We looked at anger. We looked at forgiveness and bitterness. Now we're looking at verbal communication. And yet, if you think about it, if we had to organize everything in verse 25 to 32, along some theme, it probably would be this one. The reference to anger, to honesty, to forgiveness, to brawling and slander, to only saying that which builds up. There's a sense in which the whole passage is about communication. The whole passage is about how we use our words. And it's not surprising that Paul gives us such centrality. The Bible gives your words tremendous centrality, tremendous importance. And I mean, as somebody who does nothing but talk, I want you to know that I find this a very, very solemn subject. And I want you to be as miserable in the contemplation of it as I am. And that's a joke. And yet, I want you to also sense the solemnity. These are very, very solemn words about words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The book of James says the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It's a small thing in the overall mass of the ship, and yet it completely steers and guides the direction of the ship. It can make it or break the ship. In the same way, the tongue, if the tongue is controlled, James says the whole person can be under control. Really remarkable statements. Jesus goes so far as to say that we will be judged for every idle word. We'll be judged for our words. Why all this? Now, we have to think about this to start with. We have to think about this for a moment. One of my favorite movies is Papillon. I don't know if you remember that. It's now a fairly old movie, I guess, with Dustin Hoffman in it. And it's about Devil's Island. And one of the things that I remember the most about the movie is about its horrible depictions of solitary confinement. And the one thing that you have to ask yourself, what does it say about our need to communicate? What does it say about the depth and the fundamentalness of our need to communicate that to deny that can lead to madness or death? Why is solitary confinement torture? Why is it torture? It's torture because it's obviously something that we need so badly that just to deny it for a long period of time and repeatedly is enough to drive somebody mad or actually kill them. Gordon MacDonald has a great book. Gordon is a pastor of the Trinity Baptist Church here in the city, and he has a great book called, it's not very well known of his famous books. It's called That Those Who Reach Could Touch. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It starts out with this real poignant story about by Moss Hart. Moss Hart evidently was raised in the downtown part of New York quite a long time ago, evidently. I guess back in 1910, 1900s. And he tells this awful story. Oh, this awful. Moss Hart tells a story about when he was a child, his father took him out to go Christmas shopping for him to buy his present. Modern Americans are pretty spoiled about it. My mother tells me every Christmas, you know, she was raised in the 20s and the 30s, she said every year Christmas she would get her present, her Christmas present, the present, and she was pretty excited about it. And this is what was happening to Moss Hart. Unfortunately, he went around, every time he would choose something, his father would say, no, that'll just break. And then he would choose another thing, and he said, no, that would never fit there, and that color's all wrong. And Moss, as a child, you know, I don't know how old he was, but he was a fairly young child, his anger began to rise until he began to realize that the real problem was his father was so embarrassed because he couldn't afford any of the things that his son was pointing out. And rather than just say, son, I'm just a poor man. I haven't made any money this year. We're just lucky to have a roof over our heads. And I can't afford these things. I can hardly afford anything. Let me show you what I can afford. But the most important thing is your mother and I love you, and that we're going to give you all the things that you must have, and all those things that'll build up your character. We're committed to you. We're loyal to you. We love you. But instead of that, Moss Hart says, his father just wasn't able to be honest. And he said that he realized it, and he wanted to say something. He wanted to say, Dad, I understand, and it's all right, but he couldn't do it either. And he says, so we walked along, my father and I, reaching out to each other, not being able to touch each other, absolute strangers. It's just an awful story. And he finally realized that his father couldn't admit it. He couldn't be truthful. His father couldn't reach out and touch. What is this reach out and touch? What we're talking about is not a telephone long-distance commercial. It's talking about communication. There is nothing more fundamental than the need to be understood and to understand. And that happens through communication. You've got to say something. You've got to open. You've got to talk. Communication and words is a power and a wonder. And it is so immensely powerful that God will judge us for every idle word. What does that mean? You know, there's a lot of people around here, and rightly so, Kathy and I think, we're kind of liberals when it comes to this. There's a lot of people around here that think we ought to register guns. We ought to control guns by registering every one of them. And why? Because guns have tremendous potential for harm. What do you think it means when God says he wants to judge every idle word? He wants to register them. And he wants you to register them because he wants you to realize just what kind of power they've got to make or to break people and you. Every one of your words is a little bomb that can go into somebody's soul, penetrate all the way to their center, and explode there. Every one of your words also has tremendous power over yourself. He will judge every idle word because communication and speech is amazing. It's a wonder. It's a power. It's a wonderful thing. We'll put down here on the, no wonder God holds us accountable for it. It put down here on the handout that it's a good possibility that the ability to speak is intrinsic and key to what it means to be in the image of God. What makes us different than other forms of life? What makes you different than an animal? What makes you different from botanical life? Well, there's lots of things, but maybe in a sense all of the differences can cohere in this one, and that is we can express ourselves, we can speak, we can understand, we can be understood. It's what makes you a human being. Abusing speech and words or not using them lowers you out of humanity. It lowers you out of the category of humanity. What it means to be in the image of God. And it also means, therefore, that the reason that speech is so powerful, now let's think about it. Why is it so powerful? We're going to think about this for a good part of our talk tonight. Why is it so powerful? Because when we do it, we're like God. Because God is a God who speaks. It's what makes him God. It's very interesting to contrast Christianity with Eastern religions at this point. Very interesting. Because Eastern religions believe that God is impersonal, that he is not a he is a it, he's a force, and therefore he doesn't speak. And as a result, you'll find that in Eastern religions, words and speech are not as important. As one Buddhist once said to me, I said, "Do you pray?" And he says, "Of course I don't pray, I meditate." It's an utterly different thing. In prayer, you're reaching out, you're trying to understand and be understood, you're pouring out, you're trying to express. But actually, most of the Buddhist writings that I have read, actually say that speech is something we need to suppress in order to become one with God. We have to intuit, we don't analyze. In fact, there are a whole pile of people that say the only way to really reach enlightenment, satori, you know, nirvana, is to stop speaking altogether. In Eastern thought, God is not personal, and therefore speech is denigrated. But in Christianity, your speech, not only is this a mark of God, we have a God who speaks. That's what's so wonderful about the Bible. We have a God who speaks. That's why we have a Bible. And it's also the reason why your own speech has got such incredible power. Now think with me a moment about it. One of the things that's so scary about speech is that, since it's one of the most wonderful things and one of the best things about us, it's the place that sin makes a beeline for. Sin goes after the best parts of us. That's why the most wonderful aspects of humanity, sexuality and speech, are in many ways the most corrupted. Now, when we talk about the power of words, let's think about it under these headings that we have down here. First of all, one of the powers of the tongue is a power over you, the speaker. Here's a couple. For example, words are powerful in the fact that they reveal who you are. They reveal you. One of the reasons that Jesus says you'll be judged by every outer word, or it says out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, the tongue eventually gives you away. Jesus said, by your words you shall be justified and by your words you shall be condemned. Now what's that mean? You know, somebody says, doesn't the Bible teach that we're justified by faith? Doesn't the Bible teach that we're not saved on the basis of our works or our words, but on the faith in Jesus? So what's this talking about? What's this talking about? What does this mean that we'll be justified on the basis of our words and condemned on the basis of our words? It means your words reveal whether you are justified or whether you are condemned. It reveals what your heart really is. One of the most awful things about the Watergate scandal was not so much the cover-up, but maybe some of you, if those of you who were sentient adults at the time and lived through that, and I see not all of you were, but those of you who were can remember one of the most incredibly disillusioning and disappointing experiences was to read the transcripts of the tapes that they did get of just Nixon and his folks and his, you know, the guys around Nixon just listening to their idle words. Nothing illegal, no cover-up, nothing that they were saying that was necessarily chargeable, but just to listen to the frivolousness of the words, the cynicism of the words, the coarseness of the words. Do any of you remember that? It was an awful thing, and the only reason that people weren't more appalled was because they know what they're like in private. But eventually, your speech will slip up. That's the thing that a lot of us are really afraid of. We've got things in our heart, and we have to be so careful not to let it slip out. We can't let this person know what we really think of them. We can't let this person know what kind of thought life we really have. We can't let this person know that, but eventually, your words do reveal yourself. Well, not to people that aren't around you, but unfortunately, the people who live with you, eventually, your words betray you. And it's a horrible thing, because eventually your words will show you things that are in there, junk that's in there, corrupt and foul things that are in there. That's why Jesus says, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And you know, this should be a big difference between Christians and non-Christians. It's not, but I yearn for it. I see, all of us who are believers know what the Bible says when we talk about the flesh and the spirit. that you have on the one hand a new person being created after the likeness of Christ, being created by the Holy Spirit. And you've got the old person, which is still wasting away. And we've talked about this, so I can't get back into that. But you see, the words reveal the heart. So when there's nothing in there but foulness, the non-Christian really has to spend most of his or her life covering up, making sure that the words that go out there don't really show what's inside. You don't want those people to realize how scared you are. You don't want those people to realize how angry you are. You don't want those people to realize how lustful you are. You don't want those people out there to realize how anxious you are. You don't want those people out there to realize how discouraged you are. A Christian, though we do experience those things, we've got a new center. And in there is a growing honesty and a growing integrity and a growing love for God. And when you're at your best, dear Christian friends, it's the opposite. Instead of trying to hide what you have by your words, you desperately want to express it. See, one of the great things about real Christianity is it makes you desire to express yourself. When you're at your best, you are frustrated because your words aren't enough to let out what's there, to express the praise that's there, to express the glory you're experiencing. I mean, this is something, of course, obvious. In the most obvious cases, you know, being a public teacher, a teacher of the Word of God, I probably experience it as much as anybody can. Just feeling like there's this great big bottle full of things in your heart and this weeny little tight little spout out of which almost it just doesn't come. You know, you know, there's gallons of it and you're just pouring it out and it's coming out in three drops at a time, glip, glip, like that. You feel so frustrated. It's a completely different feeling that I had when I wasn't a Christian, where the last thing I wanted was to, in a sense, have my heart turned upside down and let people see out of my mouth what was coming out. I didn't want that. Now I want it. At least, I want you to see a lot of what's in my heart. I don't want you to see everything that's in my heart. But the Christian has a new dynamic, a need to express. And as a result, words are very powerful, as we can see, not just to reveal what's bad, but also to express and show what's good. Now, words also have this kind of power. Look down here, number two. Words mold our character. Think about this with me for a minute. If you clothe an angry thought with words, the words then have a new power over you. For example, it's simple as this. If you feel hatred towards someone, that's hard to deal with. We've been talking about that for a while. But then, if you get aside with a friend and you just say, I hate him. I hate him so bad. Your words are taking your thoughts and clothing those thoughts with a new power that now has control over you. One of the best ways for you to get yourself in the grips of bitterness is to just express it. Words have a life of their own, my dear friends, and they are going to return to you either as vultures or as doves with an olive branch in the mouth. They have a power, and they end up having a life of their own. They can drive you. Now, this does not mean, when I say this, this does not mean, by the way, that you therefore should never express negative feelings. Oh, no. The principle is here. Clothe an angry thought in words, and your anger has a new power over you. Words give thoughts and motives reality. Now, in some cases, it's important to express even the weirdest, nastiest stuff in order to just discover it. It is not unusual for have people say, well, I can't think well unless I write it down, or I can't know what I'm thinking unless I say something. That just shows the power of words. It shows the power of speech. The fact is, it's not even real to you how mad you are at somebody sometimes unless you express it. It amazes you. I didn't realize I was that angry until I expressed it. But you have to be careful because your heart's full of lies too. And if you simply express the lies uncritically, those lies have a new power over you. The liar eventually begins to believe the lies. The slanderer eventually begins to believe the slander. The complainer eventually loses all hope. If you just let yourself complain and complain about how everything is wrong, everything will be wrong. You lose hope because your words now have a power over you. They have a life of their own. You know, it's like having babies who come back and now they're able to bind you. And therefore, you can't be uncritical when you speak. You can't be. That's why I say uncritical ventilation will be destructive. because words have that kind of power. I mean, I know there's kinds of therapy and there's kinds of there's a philosophy that says get it out. Primal scream therapy. Just get it out, say it. And you'll never see anything like that in the Bible. Now, the Bible will say you do need to speak things out to understand what's really in there. Your words have that kind of power to reveal to you who you are. But don't do it uncritically. Your words have a power of their own. It's a frightening thing. I remember, if you do it critically, it's fine. For example, I remember talking to a woman who was phobic. She had developed agoraphobia. She was phobic about leaving her house, getting out into the open. And, you know, I'm an amateur at this, but she wouldn't go see any kind of doctor, and she was in my church. So I said, well, all I know what to do with you is this. I said, the next time you start to experience the fear, I want you to sit down, and I want you to write out what it is that you're feeling. Put it into words, see? And then I want you to say the words out loud, and when I come on by, I want you to tell me what you're afraid of. And you know what was funny was that, now see, I know all phobias don't work like this, but she really got better pretty quickly, because when she expressed what she was feeling and she said it out loud, it became so ridiculous. It became so laughable that she started laughing at herself, and I said, this is what's keeping me out? See, the words gave her power over her own feelings. The words revealed to her who she was. The words are that important, and they're that critical, and they're a power and a wonder. No wonder God holds us accountable for them.
What does it mean to be truly humble? It's easy to fall into the trap of putting all your energy and focus into making it by building up a name for yourself and having a strong resume. But Jesus calls us to a freedom and peace we can only find through self-forgetfulness. In his short book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, Tim Keller shows us that a humble person is not self-hating or self-loving, but is self-forgetful. When you give to Gospel and Life this month, you'll receive two copies of The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, one for you and one to give to a friend, as our thanks for helping us share the hope and beauty of the gospel. So request your copies today at gospelandlife.com/give. That's gospelandlife.com/give. Now, here's Tim Keller with the remainder of today's teaching.
But now look, another power of the tongue, and here's where we have really got to be accountable, is over the hearers. If you misuse your tongue, you'll destroy yourself. And all right, in a sense, it's one of those things where when you misuse your tongue and destroy yourself, in a way, that's sort of poetic justice, isn't it? It's just like the law of gravity. Nobody's going to fine you for disobeying the law of gravity. If you try to jump off the top of the roof and you fall to the ground, nobody's going to say, it's a ticket, $35 for breaking the law of gravity. You know, that's one of those laws where if you break the law of gravity, the penalty is intrinsic in the breaking of the law of gravity. Or as one fellow once said, if you break the law of gravity, the law of gravity will break you. If you break the law of God's words, eventually the words will break you. The law will break you. If you misuse words, if you speak dishonesty, if you speak out anger, if you speak out corrupt words, it will corrupt you. But unfortunately, you're not going to go down alone. You're not going to go down in flames alone. You're going to bring a lot of other people with you. Because, first of all, the power of the tongue is over hearers. Words have a tremendous power of penetration. See, that's the thing that the Bible talks about, especially in the book of Proverbs. Words have a power of penetration that cannot be figured, except that it's a divine institution. It's from God himself. That's why I put down here, all this is because language is divine stuff. For example, words have a tremendous power to wound. Just think of how many untold millions of murders, suicides, and wars have been caused by words. In some cases, a sentence. In some cases, a single word. Untold numbers of marriages have been permanently destroyed by words. Sometimes one sentence, sometimes a single word. Untold number of kids' lives have been completely ruined. We talked about this earlier today. You can't blame it all on bad parenting, because there's already something wrong in our hearts before our parents get to us. The Bible calls it sin. The fact is, there's a lot of people who've really had their lives pretty messed up badly by words from parents, because those words have penetrating power, incredible penetrating power. It's like putting a little bomb down inside somebody can go all the way to the center where it blows up. Just like Luke Skywalker coming along, just hitting that one little that one little air duct, so the photon bomb goes all the way down into the center and blows up the Death Star. That is the kind of power that your words have got, especially if, by accident, you just happen to hit a person's nerve right. When you're mad at somebody, when you're disgusted with them, when you're upset with them, and you're looking around, it's amazing how powerful your words really are. I mean, maybe you think that there's this big bad person in front of you, you're just trying to prick him with a dart, but actually you've got a bazooka and you've got it down his mouth, and you're about to go wham. If you accidentally happen to hit just the right one at the right time, you can ruin somebody's life. You certainly can ruin somebody's week. On the other hand, it says here, words can heal. Now, one of the most wonderful things about being a minister is maybe I, better than anyone, can see this. One of the most amazing and awesome things is, and any of you, I hope, have had this experience at least once, one of the great things is to see somebody who says, I remember something you said, when was that? 8, 9, 10 years ago. Was it in a sermon? No, it was just something you said at the door. And I've never forgotten it. Well, what was it? And they tell you, and you go, I don't remember my saying it. I don't even remember being a person that would say something like that. But you see, those words were, in a sense, those words were like a chemotherapy. They were like a radiation treatment on a tumor. And that person says, I never forgot what you said, and I've really never had a problem with that since then. And you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, I mean, I get up there and I prepare 20 hours to preach this great sermon, and I mean, sometimes people's lives are changed, but sometimes, you know, everybody says, oh, that was an interesting sermon, and yet at the door, somebody says hi, and you say something, and wham, in it goes, all the way to the bottom, and 8 years, 10 years later, saying, that changed my life. Words have got a penetrating power. It's not your smarts. Your words have a penetrating power. Tremendous power to affirm, tremendous power to build up. You know, Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasing words are sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There are tons of studies that have shown that if you go around to 50 hospital beds every day and have doctors come and say, I can just see that you're getting so much better, and you take another 50 hospital beds and nobody goes around and says anything nice or just says, you're looking kind of pale today, and you'll find it, hey, the studies will prove, it will prove that the people in the 50 hospital beds that are getting the kind and affirming words will get better faster. I mean, it's scientifically proven the power of words to be health to the bones. Words! Do you realize what power you've got there? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? You think, oh, that's not going to help to say that to that person. It's not going to help to give them that compliment, that encouragement. It's not going to help them. You don't know. You could change somebody's complete life. I know you can build up their week. You know, Benjamin Franklin, now there's a great, I told that story once. Benjamin Franklin did not like Christians. And he especially didn't like George Whitefield, who was a great preacher. And one day, but he found that every single time he went to hear Whitefield preach, he got so persuaded by the power of his words that he kept giving money to the orphanage that George Whitefield, I told you that, didn't I? George Whitefield used to raise money for an orphanage in Georgia. And Benjamin Franklin really didn't like all this stuff, but every time he went, he found himself giving money. So one day, he says, I'm going to go hear Whitefield preach because he's an amazing orator, but I'm not taking any money with me because his words are so powerful that I might give it. And at the end, when Whitefield asked for the offering, Franklin turned to the guy next and says, can I borrow $10? Have I told you that? It's true. Some people are better with words than others, but why? Now that's, in a way, I guess we better close up with this. Let me say this. Here's how I want to close up. It's a little bit long of a conclusion, but it is a conclusion. The main direction that's given here is that let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is edifying, that which builds up the hearer. You see that? It says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only never say anything but that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. My question is, after the service tonight, if you get some sense of the power of words, some sense of the incredible thing that's been put into your hands. What you have to ask yourself is, am I using it properly? Well, in a sense, God says, I'll tell you, I'm judging all your words. They're registered weapons. He will judge you for every idle word, the Bible says. All right? That means God's going to listen to everything you say after the service. Well, he's been doing this every week, but now you know. All right? And what he's doing is he's taking every word out and he's pulling it up like this, and he's got a little measuring stick. It's called Ephesians 4, verse 29. Yeah. And what it says is the motive. Why did you say that? And he's got this little measuring stick and he sticks the word up there and says, let's see, does it measure up? Why did you say what you said? Did you say it to impress? Did you say it because it's a subject you know something about, so you feel like you're competent there? Did you say it in order to get rid of somebody? Did you say it in order to gain an advantage, to show that you know more about the subject than they do? Did you say it in order to kind of tease that person into more of a relationship with you? Did you say that in order to impress so that they think you're wise and wonderful and interesting? Why did you say the word you said? And Paul here says, the only words that God realizes is a legitimate and fair use of this powerful nuclear weapon that you've got is if you're constantly sitting there saying, what can I do to encourage this person? What word will please? What word will affirm? They have to be truthful words now, okay? They have to be apt words. They have to be few. They have to be perfectly chosen. They have to be wise. But it's not enough. They have to have a certain purpose. When Jesus Christ says you'll be judged for every idle word, what's an idle word? An idle word isn't a bad word. When an engine is idling, what is it doing? It's just running and not getting anywhere. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just nothing right with it. And how many of your words are like that? What are your idle words? You're just running. They're just going. You're just talking. Why do you talk so much? What are you talking about? There's a place where, that's what an idle word is. An idle word is a thoughtless word. It might not hurt. It's not like you sent it out there to hurt, but it's not really out there for any particular reason. There's a place in Paralandra, the second one of Lewis's space trilogy, where the lady looks at the human and says, how often your race speaks. You had nothing to say, and yet you made the nothing into words. Somebody once said to Benjamin Franklin, you talk so quickly that nobody feels that they can disagree with you, and therefore you'll never learn anything more than you know now, which isn't much. Idle words means words that are not thoughtful. They're words that they're not weighed. Are you weighing your words? And are the only way in order to speak in a way that really pleases God and in a way that's consonant with the power of penetration that you've got there in your hands is when you weigh the person's needs. You have to be saying, in what condition is this person in? I know how you work because I know how I work. I come into a room looking around at people and I immediately say, what condition am I in? Am I happy? Am I sad? You see, if I'm happy, I want to talk. I want to talk about things I want to talk about. I want people to enjoy me and I want to enjoy them. I want to have fun. That's all right. On the other hand, it's not right if it precludes you doing the first thing that you should do, and that is you should look at the people and say, what are their needs? What will please them? What will build them up? It's a powerful thing. Well, listen, we're going to the Lord's table. I want you to think about your words. I want you to think about what you're doing with them. Hear me. You don't have much choice, do you? Some of you say, what scares me is that I'm not articulate. Some of you say, what scares me is I am articulate. And what I'm saying has not been thoughtful, sizing up people's needs, wrestling and struggling to say the encouraging thing. I just ramble. I just shoot my mouth off. I'm full of idle words. You know what to do about that. You can start immediately. Immediately. Some of you are saying, well, I wish I could say these things, but I never know what to say. You feel inarticulate. And I feel a little bit more sympathy for you because you say, well, I don't know what I should do about that. I'll tell you what the answer is. Jesus Christ said at one point, he says, the stones will cry out if these do not cry out. What Jesus means is when he comes near, people have to praise him. They have to get articulate. He says, the stones, when I draw near the stones, they'll cry out and praise to God. And even if your tongue is made of stone, if you get near him and stay near him, you will find yourself being able to say things that are praiseworthy, things that are excellent, things that are wonderful. It's possible. Please listen to yourself, will you? Will you start to use this little, listen, since God's up there listening to everything you say after the service, since he's got that standard, are you trying to meet needs? Are you pleasing? Are you encouraging? Are you affirming? Are you using your power of penetration to build up these people? That's the name of the sermon tonight, to build up these people. Since you know he's doing it, why don't you do it? You know the Grimm's fairy tale about the three women that came on by, and there was some little elf or dwarf that asked them for food, and the first girl said, I tell my kids this story all the time. The first girl said, no, I don't have it. I'm not going to share my sandwich with you. And so he snapped his fingers, and because she was a foul-mouthed girl, from then on, every time she ever opened her mouth, a toad sprang out. And then her sister came on by, and the elf came and said, I sure am hungry. I sure wish you'd give me some of your food. And she said, of course, I'd be happy to do that. How are you doing? You look like you're very tired. And she just said wonderful things to him, and he snapped his finger. And from then on, every time she spoke, she was able to speak. But at the end of the sermon, at the end of the thing she said, out would pop a gold coin. And that's how the fairy tale goes, that ultimately your words have power of their own. They have a life of their own. My question is, when you open your mouth, do people yawn? Do people cringe? Or do they treasure what you say? Go to him and say, Lord, I need a heart full of wisdom. I need a heart close to you so that I will have a tongue that's articulate. People looked at Jesus and said, his words are so gracious. Are your words things of beauty? Let's pray. Our Father, we don't want to be people of flowery words. We want to be the people of beautiful words. We come to you now. And we ask that you would enable us as we come to the table to cleanse ourselves so that we can be people who speak like your son speaks. Never spake man as this man speaks, they said. How we would wish that other people would admire the beauty of what we say, the graciousness of our speech, how we long to have our speech, our tongues, to be trees of life so people can eat the fruit of them. How we long to have our words penetrate people and build them up and make them and change them. We're not doing that, and I pray that we might be enabled to do that because we've come to you and asked for it tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Remember to visit our website and sign up for email updates from Gospel and Life. Thanks again for listening to Gospel and Life. This month's sermons were recorded in 1991. The sermons and talks you hear on the Gospel and Life podcast were preached from 1989 to 2017 while Dr. Keller was senior pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church.